So the title of today's message is A Healthy Dependency on God. Last month I came to you with the title Dependency on God. The extra word healthy has very much to do with health and well-being. And it seems to be somewhat timely, although I didn't realize how timely it was because I started preparing this message a week and a half ago. And here we are, where we're looking at more and more needs of people that are having ailments, and some very serious. And I had to go back after I had finished and go back to the book of Leviticus, because that is where God's intervention truly starts in the scriptures. And going back to the scripture reading, actually I'm getting a little ahead of myself. When we're looking at the dependent being dependent on God, this week's message has the same theme, and it's going to focus on health and healing. And we will explore anointing oil, faith healers, answered, unanswered prayers, confession, and ministering to others. The remainder of chapter 5 in the book of James, that's what it deals with. And when we're looking at ministering to others, it doesn't mean that you need to be a minister. It's actually something that all Christians should be doing. And when we look at terms such as discipleship studies and being a disciple of Christ, well, guess what? You already are. It's a fancy term that means something very simple, and that's sharing the word. And it doesn't matter what level you are. If you are a Christian and you are saved and you have a little understanding, then share that little understanding. If you have a little bit more understanding of the book of the Bible, then share that. It's about reaching out to others. And that's what we should all be doing. That's what discipleship is all about. Now, the scripture reading this morning contains some of the earliest direction concerning what we consider modern medical practices. What we read was a sample of the God's commands concerning health and hygiene. And I would like to continue skipping a little bit, but I'd like to go down to verse 13 of the same chapter, Leviticus 15, chapter 13, and just read that one verse, which says, "And when he hath an issue, is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean." What were some of the bigger recommendations during COVID? Does this sound familiar at all? It took us a while to get there, and by the time we got there, it was a pandemic. We're looking at thousands and thousands of years ago, going back to the book of Leviticus, and here's the answer. And if we had only followed God's word all these years, then mankind could have saved itself a lot of trouble and grief. Things like the Black Plague and COVID, just to name a couple of things, would have been a different story if we had. Now, for your own personal study, I would recommend reading chapters 13 through 15 of Leviticus. Because like I said, this is just a small sample of God's word concerning these issues. And Moses, by the way, was actually the most unlikely candidate to hand Israel what's said in the scripture. He grew up an Egyptian. He was born an Israelite, but he grew up in an Egyptian home and was taught as an Egyptian. And not just an Egyptian, but a higher ranking Egyptian child. So he had some of the most prominent wise guys teaching him from Egypt. And what he learned growing up was the Egyptian style of health and healing, which to us would be something a little medieval, if you were, bloodletting and leeches and things that are actually more disgusting than that, which I won't get into. So what he was taught as a youth growing up was almost completely opposite of what was handed to him to share to Israel by God. Now, before we get into the scripture of the book of James, I just want to take a moment to reflect on the who's, whys, and what's of the book. And remember that this was written to a scattered flock in the church of Jerusalem who were in hiding out of fear of persecution. These were saved people who were being given encouragement and direction in their Christian growth and maturity by the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. The pastor and writer of the book was James, the brother of Jesus Christ. James didn't become a believer himself until after the resurrection, when he was visited by his brother Jesus. And he is now, at this time of the writing, a pastor of the church of Jerusalem. So, turning with me to the book of James, chapter 5, we're starting in verse 12. And this will be the conclusion of this series today. But verse 12, we read, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." Sticking to the truth, so that your word is your bond, is the message. When you start giving someone your word or swearing on someone or something, that implies that you may not always be honest. That implies that, well, you can trust me now because I'm swearing by it, but you can't always trust me because I don't always swear by everything. So don't swear. Just let your word be yea or nay. So honesty is the best policy, and we can cross-reference that to Matthew chapter 5, 34 through 37, which reads, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne." This is Jesus talking, by the way. "Nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatever is more than these cometh of evil." So two different books, two different people, the same message. So that gives us a little more perspective. We can't swear by something that is the rightful ownership of someone else, especially when that rightful ownership is that of God, and God owns everything. Everything is God's, including you. Stick to being honest and truthful. Let it begin and end there without extremes or extra measures. However, this is not saying that oaths themselves are evil. If you are in some reason in need to appear in court, don't get yourself in a lot of hot water by refusing to take the oath or be sworn in. That would just be silly. But in your normal life, this is what it's referring to. Let your nay be nay and your yea be yea. But in dealing with certain circumstances, well, don't get too caught up in that. But continuing with James 5:13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." What a great verse. God should be involved with every aspect of your life, in the good times and the bad, and everything in between. You know, I've developed relationships where I correspond with different people very regularly, and I'm sure it's the same with all of you, for your friends, family, co-workers, and neighbors. But the truth is that God is the one that should be communicated with way more than everybody else. It is His glory that you do, but much to your benefit, having that consistent, ongoing relationship with Him. I would urge that you let that relationship grow. Don't hold back. Nobody needs a special occasion, a situation, or an event to pray, to go to the Lord. Take a minute just to check in with Him. Talk to Him as often as you would talk to a friend. Talk to your God. Pray to Him that during your busy day, that you take the opportunity to make Him happy, to glorify Him. Recognize the opportunities that is presented to you by the Holy Spirit. Let Him know you love Him. Talk to Him about everything and anything. He already knows. It's not like you can hide something from God. He already knows what's in your heart. He already knows what's on your mind. So you might just well talk to Him about it and know that you are talking. No one can love you more. No one is as forgiving as the Lord. Nobody is as understanding as the Lord. Now, when we go to verses 14 through 18, and we will go back and break it down a bit. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And pray for the faith that shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So starting with verse 14, we are to call upon the elders of the church, the pastor, the deacons, the leaders. Notice it doesn't say to faith healers. There are many false teachings concerning faith healers. We don't need to hunt down a faith healer when we are afflicted. We don't have to do that any more than seeking out some man to confess our sins to. We go directly to God through Christ. Now, verse 14 also says to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. There are two different Greek words that have both been translated to the word anoint. In addition to two different uses of the word, the first use was for priests and kings who had oil poured over their heads in an anointing ritual. This was done to symbolize a setting apart of that person to the will and service of God's Spirit. And for those with a good memory, setting apart is often referred to as sanctification. Also, to make sure that we don't confuse justification with sanctification, the easy and simplest way to remember justification, although it's much more complicated than this, but it's an easy way to remember it, is to remember justified, never sinned. That happens immediately upon salvation. Sanctification is the setting apart from. When a non-believer has that seed planted in his heart and the Holy Spirit draws him to the Savior, he is set apart from other non-believers. Upon salvation, he is set apart from non-believers. He then has a lifetime of practical sanctification. It's all part of the individual growth and maturity of a Christian. One doesn't get saved, and with the snap of a finger, are instantly Christ-like. It takes time. The final sanctification is the best, though, and that is when we are in the kingdom of God and are set apart from the presence of sin. And how great will that be? Nothing but joy, happiness, and the love of God all around us and in us. Sin nowhere to be found. But getting back to the oil. The second use of the oil is what we see here in the book of James. The Greek word translated here means to apply or massage in. There is no supernatural power to the oil itself. All the power comes from God. Olive oil, however, has a certain medicinal property to it and was used to purify wounds and promote natural healing. So let's take a quick look at Luke chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus is having a conversation with a lawyer and is answering a question by telling him a story in which a certain man was wounded. When we get to verse 34, which reads, "And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him." So there is just an example of how oil was used as medicine. The point being that normal solutions are ought to be sought. There have been and still are some groups that teach falsely that seeking medical attention is a sin, that you are to seek God only. Verse 14 clearly shows that you are to do both. The only sin is when we don't seek the Lord. We are to seek the Lord also. Luke himself is well known as being the great physician. He did not have to repent for his profession. I heard testimony recently about a wife of a man I know who needed shoulder surgery. Prior to the surgery, the surgeon informed her that the damage was too vast and there's a high probability that the surgery was not going to work, and she would probably eventually need an entire shoulder replacement. Being Christian, they had many people praying for them, especially the day of the surgery. So she's laying on the gurney, getting prepped, and the surgeon comes to speak to her, and she told him, "You have no idea how many people are praying for you." The surgeon was taken back a little bit. "Praying for me? Shouldn't they be praying for you? I mean, you're the one with the condition." And she explained to him that he was the one who needed the help from the Holy Spirit to make sure that he had the skill and the ability for success. So a 1 hour surgery turned into three. And by that time, the man that I know, and I actually work with him, was getting nervous. And the surgeon approached him after 3 hours and informed him that everything went well, she's doing fine, and he was somehow able to repair everything. And he couldn't explain how he did it. The husband informed him exactly how he did it. He said it was the power of prayer. So that surgeon got a double dose that day, one from the wife and one from the husband. And neither one of them knew about the conversations until comparing notes later. And it kind of makes me reflect and kind of wonder who received the true healing that day. Was it the wife or the surgeon? Here's an often asked question. Will all sick people be healed by the power of prayer? Some will, but not all. God chose not to heal Timothy. We go to 1 Timothy 5:23. We see that it reads, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." Instead of a spiritual healing, he had been given advice to take care of himself through natural means. And we also see it in 2 Corinthians, where God chose not to heal Paul. So what are the reasons? The scriptures do enlighten us on this. The book of John, Lazarus was very sick, and after Jesus was told, he replied in chapter 11, verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." For God's glory in healing, as well as not healing. God's wisdom is far greater than we often understand. We must, however, be able to comprehend that his love for us is more powerful than anything we've ever experienced. We must understand that we don't possess the ability to understand everything. We must simply trust and obey. Looking at my own life and my own testimony, Mary Ellen had a pretty good run with cancer, made it to her lymph nodes. The answer was simple. Either God was going to intervene or she was going to die. He healed her for his glory. I myself have been battling with severe rheumatoid arthritis for 16 years. God chose not to heal me, and God is glorified. A crippling disease that I could have easily seen myself in a wheelchair many years ago, and quite frankly, probably should have, or at the very least been disabled and not been able to work and support my family. And it was only through God that I've been able to maintain a manual labor job working in a warehouse for years and continue to support the family and do what I need to. And the result has been years of glorifying God through testimony of his mercy. And this also gives me another testimony, a constant reminder that no matter how the level of pain affects me from one day to another, it doesn't hold a candle to the suffering my Savior endured for me, for my salvation. Glory to God. He did not give me this disease, nor did he give Mary Ellen cancer, or any of you, your family, relatives, loved ones, their ailments. Sin entered the world and brought with it illness and death. God is the one who comforts us, strengthens us, and when appropriate, heals us. Repeating verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." For further clarity, James uses Elias for an example of a righteous man who kept a fervent prayer. You're probably not familiar with this man because the name Elias is actually the Greek translation for the Hebrew name Elijah. The drought was to punish King Ahab for building the temple of Baal for worship at Samaria. The story of Elijah is highly recommended. And you can read and study this account in the book of 1 Kings, starting with chapter 16. The power of prayer. We must pray with faith that God can heal, and also with great faith to trust God if he chooses not to heal. So let's read the last two verses, 19 and 20. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." The word error refers to a gradual, slow wandering from Christ. What makes it extremely dangerous is that it is such a slow change, it can be at times unnoticeable. Helping to restore a sinning saint can save a brother from the sin of his sin unto death. Keep in mind that when someone is in the Father's hands, no one can remove them. Sin carries a lot of damaging weight, however, and sin will lead to pain, affliction, and even death. Reaching the lost can save someone from hell, but as Christians, we are responsible to do both. Help bring a sinning Christian back. It's where we need to rely on one another. And James is referring to both in these verses. And remember that these new Christians were being mocked and shunned by both family and friends. The temptation to go back to their Jewish heritage and faith became accepted by those who were shunning them was very real. Their very lives were in danger. They were being persecuted. The same encouragement to remain strong and united in the body of Christ holds true for all of us today. Going back to confession that was mentioned in the scripture, we are indeed to confess our sins to God and seek forgiveness. We don't need to seek a quote-unquote man of the cloth, a priest or anyone else, to do so. Just go directly to God. And sometimes new Christians might need some help, and that's fine, until they are comfortable with themselves to go to God directly themselves and pray. And if that happens, just remember that if you are approached by one of these new Christians that need your help, definitely help them. But remember that they are confiding in you. It is something very personal to them. It is not meant to be published. Said in confidence and encouraged. But do not hold back, however, when taking it to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being such a wonderful God, so loving and caring, giving. Lord, I would ask that you give everyone here a blessing, the blessing of your word, joy to their heart, a blessing that makes them recognize when opportunity arises to share your word with others, to give them even further joy in their heart, and to give you great glory, all in the remembrance of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.